is a Woodside Church podcast.
Good morning, everyone. Again, great to be together. We are looking today, it's a bit of a one-off message that I'm be bringing. I should say, my name's Martin, if I haven't had a chance to say hello to you. You're very welcome today. And what I've been asked to do is share a bit of mix of things, actually. It's mainly an update on how we see God leading us in different situations that we've been talking about for a while. Some of it is looking at the south of the town. Some of it is some leadership updates that we wanted to share with you. But the way I wanted to do this was actually look at one of the leaders in the early church, very well known if you've been around church for a while, the Apostle Paul. But I want to look at two places where his journey as a leader is described. And so we're going to be toggling between two parts of the New Testament. One is in 1 Corinthians 3, which is a letter written to a church in a place called Corinth, which is why it's the Corinthians. And another section is a section that describes when he started this church. And I hope that this gives you a real breadth to understanding what was in Paul's heart at the time when he was involved in planting and starting this church, and also what the Corinthians were like and how that dialogue continues. It's quite interesting. Sometimes you can read the accounts in Acts and you think, well, that's interesting. I want to know more of what's going on in that moment. Well, then when you see the letter that Paul wrote to the church, you get a real insight into what he thought was going on and what really was going on and how he instructed them in light of that. So fascinating. Well, I find it fascinating anyway. But we're going to toggle between 1 Corinthians 3 and Acts 18. Let me just start by reading these verses from 1 Corinthians 3. These are like the key verses for us, if you like, which I'm going to particularly unpack as we get towards the end of this morning. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 says this. This is Paul writing. He says, I planted the seed. That's the seed of the gospel. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it. So another leader came on board and he watered the seed of the gospel. But God has been making it grow. And you see this fascinating dynamic where you have what people are called to do. In this instance, we've got Paul saying, I planted the seed of the gospel. That was me. But then Apollos came along. But actually, let's be clear, it was only God who brought the growth. It's God that brought life. I mean, we talked about Jesus bringing life. I mean, this is a great example of it in the life of a local church. But there are things that these verses show us that people do in partnership with God to be a part of his plans and purposes. Only God brings the growth, but we plant and we water. We create an environment, if you like, for God to bring growth. And I want to look at that from those two sections of Scripture. In fact, let me just give you a bit of background on Paul's journey. So I think we have a map I can show you. Hey, Ruth. Ruth likes a map. Hey. Okay, so now, this is Paul's second church planting journey. And it started down on the bottom right-hand corner, Jerusalem. And he went up the coast, up past Syria and Syrian Antioch, and he turned left. What's that? West. Thank you, West. It's weird. It's because you're behind me. That's what it is. Yeah, okay. He turned west and went across what is described as Asia Minor. Now, that is Turkey, present-day Turkey today. Goes across Asia Minor, planting churches. He plants in places like Lystra, Iconium, Derbe. Not in the Midlands Derby, but a different Derby, and Antioch, as we know. And then he goes across the coast of Philippi, and then he did a follow-up letter called the Philippians. He then went to Thessalonica, follow-up letter to the church in Thessalonica, went down through Greece. He recognized the layout of Greece, went round to Athens by the coast, and then went across to Corinth. He stayed there, I think it was about a year and a half. I'm not 100% sure, but he stayed, I think, about a year and a half in Corinth. And we'll pick up some of the things he discovered in Corinth. And then he went by boat across to Ephesus, stayed in Ephesus for a number of years, but while he was there, maybe 4 or 5 years after he planted the church in Corinth, he wrote a letter to the church. It's an interesting, isn't it? How you see this picture becoming a bit more clear. So Paul went to Corinth, and Corinth was an amazing place. It was an amazing city. It was a strategically important. Trade flowed, if you look at where it's based, trade flowed from Rome, and it went through Corinth and to the rest of Asia Minor. So it was a real significant strategic trade point. And it was also very, very diverse. There was a mix of nations and cultures and people groups that lived in Corinth. In fact, one commentator says this about this cosmopolitan environment. He says this: of Greek cities, the least Greek. It was at this time the least Roman of Roman colonies. It was a city where Greeks, Latins, Syrians, how did you say that? Asiatics. I asked Dawn's advice. How do you say that? Okay, I always get it wrong. Asiatics, Egyptians, and Jews bought and sold, labored and reveled, quarreled and hobnobbed in the city and its ports as nowhere else in Greece. Amazing, but you made it real vibrant. Very similar, actually, to cities of today. So there's moments when you think scripture is something we can really identify with. This is very similar to London. In fact, many of our towns are very similar to this now. It was an important city, and it was intellectually alert. It was materially prosperous, but it was also morally corrupt. In fact, the Greeks had a phrase to Corinthianize. If someone Corinthianized, that was a polite way of saying they'd gone to the devil. Not very polite, really, is it? But for the rest of Greek, it's, you've Corinthianized, you have. You know, you're morally that way. And so it's really interesting to see how this city became a focal point of Paul's second church planting journey. But as Paul arrived in Corinth, we discover that Paul is experiencing actually a great deal of disappointment. Sometimes we can think Paul is this go-getting, always riding on a crest of a wave, everything's going his way, but actually he arrived in Corinth with significant disappointment. Previously at Philippi, he had a promising start, but it was smashed and pushed back by the opposition of fanatical Jews. A similar thing happened in Thessalonica. In Athens, he had very little success. It's a small wonder that when he came to the very proud intellectual Corinth, he came with, we're told in 1 Corinthians 2, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I don't know about you, but I feel really reassured when I read words like this, because I can identify with this. You know, Paul doesn't say, I came conquering and I came to show you this, this, and this. No, I came with weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I love his openness, his authenticity. I love the free way he says, I was fearful. I was not feeling bold and courageous at that point. In fact, it's really helpful for us to realize, and this is an adapted quote that I use, that faith is not the absence of fear, it's the presence of fear with the courage to go on. I think that's quite good. Let me say it again. Faith is not the absence of fear, it's the presence of fear with the courage to go on. Maybe you're facing something today that you are struggling with. There's a sense of fear, trepidation. That's okay. You're in good company here. But we can follow Paul in the way that he found God in the midst of his weakness, fear, and much trembling. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, he put it this way. He said, speaking of what God had said to him, he said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And again, Paul is underlining that importance. It's not about us. It's always about him. Now, as we go on, Paul's companions, Silas and Timothy, were occupied in Macedonia. So actually, Paul probably arrived on his own, which would have accounted partly for his sense of fear and trepidation. He lodged with a couple called Aquila and Priscilla, who became great leaders of faith in the early church. You may have heard of them. And Silas and Timothy rejoined him with important news that despite all the opposition, Paul's converts in Thessalonica were standing firm. So he got encouraging news as the Silas and Timothy arrived and caught up with him. And we pick up the verses in Acts 18, verse 5, when it says these words. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So his focus was exclusively in bringing the gospel to the Jews. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he took out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Really significant moment when Paul went to one people group. It wasn't received. And so he went to another group of people. And in verse 7, it says this, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshipper of God. In fact, Titus Justus is a Roman name, so this is a different, obviously someone with a different history. Crispus, the synagogue leader, his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. See, what these verses illustrate is something that Jesus taught when he sent the 72 on mission. Do you know that story when he said, the harvest is plentiful, now go to the harvest field? And he said to them, go and find a particular type of person, a person of peace, and stay with that person. And what this is illustrating brilliantly is the harvest is plentiful, but it's not everywhere. Let me say that again. The harvest is plentiful, but it's not everywhere. See, what we have here is what I would describe as a look next door moment. It's when Paul was bringing exclusively the gospel to the Jews, but then he was hitting a brick wall, and so he went next door and found that God had a harvest for him in that setting and in that context. Have you ever had a look next door moment? Dawn and I, with our good friends Gary and Christine Smith, have had a bit of a look next door moment recently. When we were aware, and some of them were in this room, aware of some people coming from the Biggleswade Sandy area to be a part of this family, folks that I've known for a number. I'm looking at some of them are here, so I'm looking at. And sorry, you didn't know I was going to talk about you, did you? But it's all good. Don't worry, it's all good. It's all good. You look terrified. It's all right. And so Dawn and I chatted to Gary and Christine, and there were some others as well, and we just felt actually, God is doing something over here. So we stopped what we were doing. So Dawn and I were in a fantastic community group led by Tim and Katie May, has the best food in Woodside. Okay, I've gone too far, haven't I? I've gone too far. Okay, I've lost most of you in the room. And we decided to start a community group. We were aware of other people as well that were possibly interested. And since we've done that, and I'm going to embarrass her because she's in the room, The wonderful Zara was baptized a couple of months ago. Praise God. It's here for Zara. That wasn't very okay. But also others have joined in, and we were only talking this week. We're going to be starting an Alpha course shortly because others connected to the group are interested in doing an Alpha course. And you suddenly see God growing something. And other people, I'm not going to point you all out, don't want to embarrass you. Other people are joining. We're working, there's about 16 people, something like that. If not more, people that are gathered in. It was a next door moment, do you understand? There's a moment where you just say, actually, God's working over here. And so we need to step into that and go with what God is doing. So we see this next door moment in what Paul does. Dawn and I, and I just want to honour Gary and Christine for how they faithfully have been a part of that journey and are going to be leading the Alpha course. Christine sadly is not well this morning, so please send her our love. But I wanted to say, mention to you, thank you. Is she here? She's not here. She's gone. She was here. She heard I was speaking, right? Okay. Amazing couple who have really stepped out in faith. But you know, we have a next door scenario with the south of the town, which we want to unpack a bit today. And we feel God is beginning to say there's people there for us. In fact, if we read on these verses, in verse 9, Paul said this, the story goes like this. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." See, God knows there's a harvest there. We just need to catch hold of where God wants us to be, wants us to focus our attention. Now, in fact, I'm going to be talking a little bit more about this subject in a couple of weeks' time, and Hudson's going to be playing a part in that as well. Hudson leads the site in Great Denham. But we really want to catch hold of how God leads us and into the harvest and discovering that actually the harvest is plentiful if we go where the harvest is, because the harvest isn't everywhere. We'll get into that in a couple of weeks' time. So you see this amazing story in Acts 18, and then we have the 1 Corinthians letter, first letter to Corinthian church, and we see Paul beginning to straighten some things out. So we have the birthing of something new, and then we see Paul writing some 4 or 5 years later. And what's happening is that there's a number of behavior issues in the life of the church in Corinth. They're a very brand new church. They're trying to blend experiences in this city in Corinth and trying to align themselves to God's plans, and it's early days for them. One of the things that they've got involved in is more of a celebrity culture when it comes to leadership. Because they're saying, well, I'm with this person. Well, I'm with Peter. I'm with Paul. I'm with Apollos. And it's like they're raising leaders to places where they shouldn't be put. And we are guilty of this in our day and age, aren't we? Of making leaders celebrities. We mustn't do that. Thankfully, people in this church do not do that to me. If you put me on a pedestal, there's one way I'm going to go. I'm going to go down. So leaders humbly serve, and we do the best we can. And by the grace of God, hopefully we get some things right. But what's interesting is in the church in Corinth, that the people were really not navigating some of the things well. And so in verse 5 in 1 chapter 3, let me pick up the story of when Paul writes to this church. He says this in verse 5. What after all is Apollos? So it's not like he doesn't value leadership, but he's saying, hang on a minute, it's not about the leader. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? He's now talking about himself. Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Then this key verse, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God, only God, has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else, Apollos, is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, Paul's making it really clear. This what we are doing is clearly all about God. Only God brings the growth. There are people that have to respond in light of where God is leading them, create an environment for growth, if you like. But even the foundation itself is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But God has been making things grow amongst us. We're beginning to see God do some wonderful things. I mean, the healing testimony is that we've just heard is a good example. Just before Easter, I think some of you would have heard this, six of our children gave their lives to Christ. Hallelujah. We've had eight people baptized this year so far. And last year we had 10 people baptized. And I understand another four people are asking to be baptized. So we've seen God do some things amongst us in that respect. Good Friday, I don't know how you measure these things, but Good Friday, the size of the congregation was 15% larger than we've had before. On Easter Sunday, there was 226 people here, 240 at Great Denham. How dare they? See, God's doing some wonderful things amongst us. Now, actually, I mentioned a few months ago, our giving over 2023 went up 11, 12% or something. A regular giving. Man alive, thank you so much. So there's some wonderful things. That's always hard to measure what God is doing amongst us. But there's no doubt about it. It feels like the dial is being turned up. And there's things that we do to create an environment for growth. Only God brings the growth, but there are things that we do to create an environment for growth. I'd like to mention three using the illustration on the screen. And there's an interplay between these. There's the where, if you like. It's about location. It's like, where's the next door? Where's the harvest? That always encourages me when people take photographs. where's, and that can be facilities as well. So there's the where. There's the who. There's the which servant leaders are they asking to do what? There's the who environment. And then there's the what. What is God asking us to have faith for? What are the resources? What are the challenges? I'm always reminded of the feeding of the 5,000. You know, the what was the 5,000, and the need was clear, and it was, but what's God asking you to do? But also, what do you have? You know, they gave five loaves and three fishes, and then God brought the growth. You see, these principles work out all the time. So there's things that people do to plant and to water, and then only God can bring the miracle. And we see this, the where, the who, and the what in these verses. We see the where, the next door, the context where God said, I've got people in this city. It's like, where is God leading us in that respect? You see the who, you see the Paul, the Apollos. You see God giving grace to leaders. And then you see the what. You see Paul, God saying to Paul, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. There's a faith dynamic to what we see in these verses. So I'd like to land this looking at the where, the who, and the what. Some key things that we feel God is leading us in. And so the first is the where, location and facilities, if you like. Well, I want to talk about Woodside Church opening up a new site in the south of the town, something that we have spoken about before. We feel God is speaking to us prophetically through conversations. I've had some excellent conversations with other leaders from other churches, from Richard Green from All Nations, for example, and others too, that have brought real insight. There's been opportunities that have arisen as well as we've gone into this together. If I would summarize it like this, God is saying there's a real importance about presence in a community. One of the words we had was it was all about incarnation. We've got to be, that's talking about God becoming man. There's a sense of immersing ourselves in something in order to serve it. So we do feel that being the community is important. We feel God spoke to us about bringing healing to that area. Now that means caring for people, but it also means ultimately, of course, you know, the ultimate healing is salvation. We've been approached, as many of you know, by the Salvation Army, who have a building on Elstow Road. And that building is not on the market yet, but we understand imminently it is going to be going on the market. We have asked if they'd like to deal directly with us without it going on the market. I'm not sure if that's going to happen. But we feel God's timing on that. There's also, interestingly, when we first shared about this, the weekend that we shared, that same weekend, one of our community groups, which is a Tamil-speaking group led by Emmanuel and Lakshmi, they gather over 30 people, and they had decided to hire the Salvation Army building the same weekend that we began to talk about. And you think, okay, that's another example of how God is beginning to open up these things to us. So what's the plan so far? Well, one of the plans is share with you today. And I did the same with the Great Denham congregation last week. This is where we're at. Now, the caveat to this is we feel the building is significant. So if for any reason that the price of that building is too high, or if we feel if we don't get the building, we will then review and just reconsider where we're at. We feel the timing, all the elements is really important to how we feel God is leading us, but particularly the building seems, without the building, we can't have a presence in the community. And we see that being very, very crucial. So for the first 12 months, so this is assuming the building thing comes off, Dawn and myself will begin to gather a team in the south. With a number of people that are already connected and involved, Dawn and I feel we've got a role to play to be a bit of a catalyst there. In 12 months' time, we'd love to have another leader coming through. So the first 12 months, that's what we're going to do. Secondly, we want to quickly start monthly Sunday meetings, Sunday service, probably in the afternoon or the evening. We're looking to plant a church or a site, however you want to describe it. And so we want to establish a Sunday meeting, afternoon, evening, once a month as quickly as we can. Next, we want to appoint a centre manager. This is going to be a context where we can serve the community and connect with the community. And we are hopeful that that can be funded by grants based on early conversations. We want to run what I've called Centre 42. We run something here called Centre 41, which is called that because this is MK41, and that's a drop-in for people from our local community to access lots of different services, and we have a relationship with many different organisations that help us do that well. And so we're looking to do the same in the south. So we want to run Centre 42 because it's MK42 over there. Yeah, yeah. I like that bit. Okay. No, maybe it's just me. Okay. Next, we want to, obviously, I mentioned about the Tamil-speaking community group. That is already running out of that hall. We want to run a weekly youth cafe led by Ollie and Arshita and team. Ollie and Arshita are two youth leaders on the team here. I've already started talking with Ollie. In fact, he's been talking to me about his dreams for that. He's already thinking about how they could run an Alpha course as part of that cafe, which is very exciting. Because running Alpha courses is something we want to do as quickly as possible. So we're beginning to feel, okay, we feel God's in this. I've had many, many conversations. Thank you for the feedback that I've had from across the church. And I've had such encouraging feedback. There's been questions as well, some really good questions that helps us grasp what we need to be focused on. But I guess we feel God has spoken. And that's what I wanted to share today. The caveat would be if things don't work out with the building. You hear me on that. But at the moment, it looks like we have a great opportunity. Okay, there's some who, leadership, the who. That isn't a band from the 70s. Well, it is, but so Colin tells me anyway. But the who, leadership. Okay, some things, that was unfair, wasn't it? Okay, some leadership things we want to make adjustment on. I've mentioned already that Dawn and I will be gathering a team. We'll still be part of this Putnam congregation. So you haven't got rid of us yet. So we'll still be around. But the other thing I wanted to mention is I've been asked to lead a new initiative within the Catalyst family of churches. So Catalyst is actually a family of 900 churches across the world. It's grown rapidly over the last 10 years. It's planted 300 churches in the last 10 years. But one of the things that we feel God has spoken to us as a team, I'm part of the Catalyst leadership team, is to believe God to train 1,000 church planters. Simon Holly, who leads the team, came to me back in October and said, Martin, how do you feel about heading up a new initiative globally to help to release us as a movement to train 1,000 new church planters? And he said to me, you probably need to go away and think about this. I didn't. Now, I did do some caveats, like I need to talk to the trustees, I need to talk to the elder, you know. I did do all those things, but instantly I thought, yeah, yeah. You know, I've been talking about legacy recently. And what a legacy to train up 1,000 church planters or have a part to play in that. And Catalysts are willing to pay for me to do that. So they're paying one day a week for me to step into that role. And we've been spending as a team, as leaders, talking about, well, do we agree with this? And if we do, how do we adjust what we're doing in light of that? So that's exciting, isn't it? Well, it's exciting for me anyway, but there you go. You remember I talked about fear and lots of trembling? That's where I am at the moment, okay? Just so you know. But someone once said, faith, what did he say? Faith, hang on, it was really good, whoever wrote it, but faith is not the absence of fear, hallelujah. It's the presence of fear with the courage to go on. Okay, I can do that then. So it's very exciting. And I'm so grateful to the trustees and the elders and the other leaders who are very supportive of that. But it's only a one-day-a-week thing. So there's lots of other things that of course, I'm involved in. On leadership, other things that we are looking to do in light of some of the things that we've just shared is you may notice that the amazing Apong family are here today. So we've been talking about, for a number of reasons, we're talking about whether we want to make an adjustment of where some of our leaders are based. And I'm really thrilled that Felix and Joyce have agreed to come and base themselves here. Good news. I mean, both of them are outstanding leaders. They have a wonderful family of Judith, Samuel, and Joel. So just the lads are in the youth at the moment. But Felix is also one of the elders here, and we felt that actually it would be good to have eldership presence in addition to myself, to have one of the other fathers in the room. We've got many leaders, but we wanted one of the other fathers. I mean, David Devenish is based here, but he's not often here. and so we felt that was right, and that still leaves three in elders in the Great Denham context. Both Felix and Joyce are impressive leaders, and they both will be joining the Putno leadership team. And in fact, Felix and I will begin to lead the Putno congregation together. And so we're bringing this man in because he's a good, godly man. And it does release me, but I think Felix brings tremendous wisdom and experience and gifting that will strengthen us further, I believe. One of the things wonderful about Felix is he's got a real cross-cultural gift, and so he has the ability to work into different contexts with different leaders, and I think that will strengthen what we're doing. You haven't got rid of me yet. I'm still a part of this. I'm going to joint lead it together. Obviously, Felix won't be on the staff team, so there's things that I will do because I have time during the week. There's other things that Felix will do that he will carry. But we are very, very pleased that Felix and Joyce are willing to trust God. And so these guys have got a faith step. I don't know if it's fear and trembling, but you know, and for the family, this is not a small thing. And so we want to bless them and serve them and support them and cheer them on as they serve us. But Felix is they are wonderful people, godly people. In fact, in May, Felix is going to be speaking and we'll have a chance to share a bit about his story, their story. And so those of you who don't know Felix, some of you know these guys really well. Others of you wouldn't know them well. We want to give space for that. Other leaders we want to release. This is not just about me or Felix. You've seen Brian lead brilliantly this morning. Ollie's doing fantastic. There's Ruth, there's others. But amazing leaders. We've got a number of other leaders on the team. And we want to give space for these leaders to come through. We're excited by that. We also want to release Ollie Hearn and Arshita Emmanuel to their second year on their leadership training track. Do you remember that? Maybe you may have forgotten, but we encouraged them and we raised some money in order to bring them early onto a leadership track because we saw such potential in them. Ollie's flying, but so is Arshita. We've seen less of her because she's based in Great Denham, but we're really thrilled at them and we'd love to encourage them and release them into their second year. So where does this land us? The what? This is about resources, about faith. What do we trust in God? And there's some things we want to share in light of this. We're looking to raise We've got to, if we're going to go for the state of the obvious, if we're going to go for the building in Elster Road, what is currently a Salvation Army building, we've got to raise the funds in order to do it. I don't say those things lightly, because when I ever get to a moment when I'm asking the church to consider giving financially, that's a fear and trembling moment, if I'm honest, because, you know, I'm asking people to consider if they can be a part of this. So we've done some numbers. Let me just explain. We're looking to raise a minimum of £120,000, anything between 120 and 150 probably. Different ways we're encouraging people to give are like this. Firstly, to pledge one-off gifts, to pledge an increase in regular giving specifically towards the building project. So most people give financially, often through standing order regularly, people's tithes, if you like. But we're asking people to consider giving one-off gifts towards the building project. But also, people sometimes like to increase their regular giving as a way, but specifically to go towards the building project. The third one is to pledge interest-free loans. If someone's able to pledge a loan or give a loan, it's another way of giving. In terms of the numbers, those of you interested, elsewhere a building, we don't know for sure, but we're running with an estimated value of £400,000 at the moment. It may be very different to that. I've heard from 300 to 500, so that's why I've gone for 400. The leadership track I mentioned is another 20,000. So the total we're looking to raise is 420. And the way we're looking to do this, the resources we have for this, is we have £100,000 in reserves. Can you do the next one, please? Oh, no, it's up there. Matt, you're ahead of me. Thank you. £100,000 is in reserves that we can use for this. We've been looking for a bank loan of £200,000. And we'd be looking for a pledge day to raise £120,000, which makes a total of £420,000. I can do simple maths. I think where I feel this is at, this is about investing in something not just for today, but something for 5 years, 10 years down the road. So if all these things come together, if the building comes up and it's the right price, then we see this as God opening a door for us to start something, to plant a church, to do a work in the community that would have long-lasting effect. The story actually in the south of Bedford is many churches, including our own, including certainly two others I know, that have started something for one reason or another, it hasn't fulfilled in the long term. And we are committed to doing something that has long-lasting impact. And so that's what we're asking the church to consider. We believe in proportionate and sacrificial giving. For one person, they may give a small amount, but for them, that's incredibly sacrificial. It's like the widow's mite, you know. But others, God has blessed financially in other ways. It's a proportionate giving, and sacrificial giving looks different for different people, doesn't it? But we really feel God is challenging us and leading us to this. So we have a faith journey, we have a faith challenge. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray for us in a moment. I realize we've run over. I do apologize for that. I did want to land this recognizing that all of us, or many of us certainly, will be having things, faith challenges, if you like. And I didn't want to just move on and just land just on the building in the south and seeing that as the only scenario. I mean, you may have your own sense of fear and trembling, and you're trying to find God in your weakness. And you need to be encouraged that in our weakness, God is strong. And so we can all be encouraged in that. But I realize that some of us may be facing some things today that you really need. You need to know God in that. And so I'm going to pray for us. Lord God, we thank you for the story we've just read. We thank you for Paul's honesty. We thank you that he was able to say to the church in Corinth, I came with fear and trembling, much trembling. But Lord, we thank you that he was able with others to play his part in planting and watering, creating an environment where you brought the growth. And Lord, we thank you. We see in this story a next door moment when you clearly had plans for him in another setting, in another context. And Lord, we see that around us. We see, Lord, there's a harvest in Biggleswade Sandy, or there's a harvest in other settings. And Lord, we always want to be aware and alert to the prompting of your Spirit when you open up a next door. And so, Lord, we believe you're beginning to open up a next door. The door is opening and we want to push against it. Lord, if it closes, then so be it. We trust you. But right now, Lord, we just see moment after moment, situation after situation saying, go for this. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to trust you together, Lord. But Lord, I also pray for those of us who are struggling today, who have got their own personal faith challenges. Lord, I pray you would strengthen them, Lord. Even now as we stand, I pray you would bring great encouragement to them so they would find you in their weakness. And like Paul, discover that in our weakness, you are strong. And so, Lord, I pray, would your Spirit be upon us, particularly those that need you today. Lord, I need you for training 1,000 church planters. That's way beyond anything I could ever imagine. But Lord, but in you, in our weakness, we are strong. Lord, we pray you would do that for us all. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a Woodside Church podcast. For more information, visit woodsidechurch.com.